All right, thank you. You may be seated. Awesome song. Well, thank you for letting me be here with you this morning. My name is Drew. My wife, Liz, and our kids couldn't make it this morning, unfortunately, so she said to make sure to tell you hi for her. We've had a little bit going on in our lives the last couple days. We have three kids, and we are moving. And so it's been an extremely chaotic week the last 2 days. I think I may have gotten to bed before midnight once or twice. So usually when you're speaking somewhere, you're hoping that the people you're preaching to don't fall asleep in the middle of your message. But I may fall asleep in the middle of my message this morning. So, I was looking forward to being with you today. The last time I was with you, I actually preached in the old space, the old building down the street. And so this is my first time here in the new building, and it's really wonderful. It's really great. So, yes, my wife and I are part of the Crossing in Fort Collins. We live in Loveland, and we have three kids, and I'm a general contractor there, so work for myself, and God really has taken care of us with that. We moved here from Michigan about nine or ten years ago. My wife and I moved here, and so we've had two of our kids been born in Colorado, and since then my mom and dad have moved here, which is really great, and so we have some free babysitting and that kind of stuff, which is really nice. But no, we love High Plains Harvest. Being part of the network and being part of the Crossing, we talk about you guys often and pray for you and excited about things. Definitely praying for Mark and Stephanie and the folks as they're gone, and looking forward to being with you. So a couple people have asked me if I needed a bottle of water or any kind of, you know, thing up here to preach or whatever, and I said, no, I'll be okay because I'm not as long-winded as Mark is. So hopefully we'll get out of here at a decent time this morning. So maybe take your Bible and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to do some flipping with me this morning. Some flipping, yeah, some page flipping. If I wouldn't have been so stressed and busy the last few days, I could have gotten some of these scriptures to the team and we could have had them up on the screen here that we're going to flip to, but it'll be good to dig around a little bit together this morning. So John chapter 15, I'm going to read the passage for us, and then we'll dive in. I'm just going to read through verse 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Would you pray with me real quick? Father, thank you so much for your word. Jesus, thank you for your words here in the Gospel of John that remind us that we are your children and that we are simply to rest and be at home in your presence and in our relationship with you, and that you are the one who holds on to us. You are the one who loves us. You are the one who gives us life and purpose and joy. And Father, I pray that we would be encouraged together this morning. And we pray for the folks in Nepal and everything that's going on there, Lord. We pray that the gospel would be advanced and that people would come to know Jesus and be rescued from sin there. And Father, we ask that you bless our time and your word together in your name. Amen. All right, so sometimes I feel like I'm not making much progress in my Christian life. There are times when I think that I couldn't really tell you if I've grown at all towards being more like Jesus in the last 6 months or even in the last 5 years. I often feel like I'm not really doing as much for God as I should be. It seems like there are so many other people that I know that are just like, you know, rock stars for God, you know, going to Nepal and stuff. It's like, man, it just seems like God has given them these great gifts to make a huge difference in building his kingdom. And when I look at my life sometimes, it feels like I'm just constantly struggling to see how God wants to use me or what kind of difference I'm actually making for him. And sometimes I actually maybe even wonder if God is disappointed with me. Do you ever feel this way? Anybody kind of struggle with some of that sometime? Raise your hand. Thanks. A couple honest people in here. So, I don't know about you, but my natural response to when I'm struggling with these things is just to, you know, it's to not give up. It's to try harder. You know, I push farther. I want to go faster for God. I want to serve more. I want to strategize more. I want to plan more. I want to, you know, just do everything I can, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, so to speak. And I'm starting to learn as I get a little older and recognize these things in my life that some of the main reasons I do this is so that, you know, I can get approval maybe from God and sometimes from other people. And the consequences of that are not good. One author says the result of trying to live the Christian life apart from Christ is stress, discouragement, a sense of failure, a lack of spiritual power, a shallow relationship with God, and a dull prayer life. And I've been there. And I get wore out. And I feel a great amount of pressure to achieve some kind of success for God, you know, and I want to perform well for others. And everything I do has to please everyone around me. And God, and my family, and my friends, and my dog, I don't know, just everybody, right? And without realizing it, I start acting like, you know, man, I sure am glad God has me, because God couldn't make it without me. All these great things I'm doing, I'm working so hard, and there's one story that I read, it's kind of reminds me that I am to God like Mets sportscaster and Major League Hall of Famer Ralph Kinner was to the Pittsburgh Pirates. After a season in which Kinner hit 37 home runs, he asked Pittsburgh Pirate general manager Branch Rickey for a raise, and Rickey refused. "But I led the league in homers," Kinner reminded him. Rickey asked, "Where did we finish this year?" Kinner replied, "Last." "Well," Rickey said, "if you leave, we can finish last again just fine without you." The truth is that God needs me to help him accomplish his mission and his plan for his kingdom about as much as the Pirates needed Ralph Kinner's 37 home runs to finish last. God doesn't need me. He's all powerful. He's totally self-sufficient. He's got it under control. He knows everything that's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and he has his plan. But he does want me. And he wants me to experience his abundant spiritual life and his wonderful purposes for me and his great joy in the journey of living for him. And he wants that for you too. After graduating from Bible college and serving full-time as an assistant pastor and youth pastor for a couple of churches in the Midwest, God began to move in my heart towards the idea of planting a church. And so, like I said, about 9 or 10 years ago, I resigned at the church that I was working at in Michigan, and my wife and I sold our house, we read some books, and we did some support raising, and we moved to Colorado, to Loveland. And I was ready to conquer the world for Jesus. And I wanted to impress God with my success, you know, so I started trying really hard, and I failed. And then I tried harder, and I kind of failed again. And I tried some more. And then I kind of wanted to quit, and I kind of began to question what God's plan was for me and for us, and I kind of was feeling like a failure as a husband and a father, you know, moving our family across the country, and kept asking God why, and you know, I just kind of wanted to move back home and be closer to my mommy after all that, you know. But that's when God reminded me of John chapter 15, and I've come back to this passage so many times in my life, and it's just become one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And I still have a long way to go to really kind of understanding fully what Jesus is talking about here, but you know, I know that even in those days when it feels like you want to quit, and it feels like, you know, you're fighting that perspective on success, and that, you know, you're wondering, am I doing enough for God, and, you know, is God really using me, and what do I have to offer to him? And I can tell you that from Jesus' words in this passage that God is always faithful, and his love is completely unbreakable. And if I could sum up this text, I'd put three main truths into one sentence, and this is kind of the big idea for the message today, is that Jesus alone is our source of true life and true purpose and true joy. So those are kind of the three main points for this morning. The first one is found in verses 1 through 6. Jesus alone is our source of true life. Okay, we already read those verses there, but Jesus talks in the very first verse 1, I am the true vine. And we're the branches. We're connected to that true vine. That's where our life comes from, our spiritual life, who we really are in Christ. Okay, so now if you'll flip around with me a little bit, let's turn to Psalm 80. Back in the Old Testament, Psalm 80. I'm going to take you to some really cool scriptures that kind of show what Jesus is to us as the vine and how God has masterfully worked out his plan of redemption through his son Jesus for us. Psalm chapter 80, and if you look at verse 8, the psalmist says, speaking of God, you brought a vine out of Egypt. So remember, after Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph had to flee Herod and they fled to Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are referred to as a vineyard or a vine. And that's what's going on here in Psalm chapter 80. The writer speaks of God's blessing on his people. Okay? So now to the right, a few more books, to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah So here, the prophet Isaiah refers to God's blessings plan, God's blessing plans for Israel. And God had a great plan for the nation of Israel if they obeyed him. Right? And they were just to be just and righteous and obey him. So verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Again, referring to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And then look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And God had a plan for the nation of Israel to obey him and be blessed, right? But they did not obey. They forsook him. They sought after other gods. They broke his laws. They wanted to become like the nations around them, right? And that's the second half of verse 7. It says that he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And even if you go back to verse 2, the end of verse 2, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. All right, all this imagery about the nation of Israel rebelling against God and forsaking God. And in chapter 11 of Isaiah, okay, so if you'll go a little bit more to the right, a few more chapters to the right, chapter 11, Isaiah continues his warnings of the destruction of God's vine because of their sin. And then he begins to preach about this righteous reign of the branch, okay? Now, the branch, one, capital B, the branch. And the language here that Isaiah is using, it moves from talking about a nation of people to one person. This is where it gets really cool. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then down in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is a reference to the Messiah, right? A Savior for the people of Israel. Now, Jeremiah continues this same imagery of the vine. So if you'll turn to the right, Isaiah, Jeremiah, go to chapter 23. You're doing good, flipping. Staying with me. This is cool. I love Old Testament references to Christ. And this is all, remember, we're all trying to see here about how Jesus is the vine in John chapter 15. Okay, so the big punchline is coming. Jeremiah 23, he continues and speaks to Israel for the Lord, and refers to this same Savior in verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David, basically Israel, a righteous branch. See how it's capitalized there? One righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Pretty awesome, right? Now, fast forward 700 years. You can flip back to John chapter 15, okay? From Isaiah's prophecy of this new shoot, this new branch. And we see Jesus at the end of John chapter 14 with his disciples in the upper room at their last meal together, right? The Last Supper. He has come to the end of his life and ministry, and it's the night before his death. And he says, it's time. Let's go. And Jesus and the men get up, and they walk out. And some scholars believe that as they were leaving the city gates to go out across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, that it's quite probable that they passed the gate of the temple. And above the gate, sculpted out of stone, was a huge grapevine sculpture with huge grapes covered in gold. And you can Google this and see pictures and stuff. It's pretty awesome. You read about it in the Old Testament. Huge grapevine sculpture with big grapes the size of a man covered in gold at this entrance to the temple. And the children of Israel would commonly pass by there and they would look up and they would say, that's us. We are strong. We are God's vine. Look at us. And scholars believe that when Jesus walked past that gate with his disciples that last time and reached out, that Jesus may have reached out and touched the bottom of the sculpture of that vine, where the vine grows out of the ground and where it's all supported and all the life of that whole sculpture came from. And he may have turned to his disciples. And this is where he said in John chapter 15, 1, I am the vine, the true vine. And the disciples at that moment would have had some sense of these Old Testament references that we just read. They would have known about Isaiah's teaching and the Psalms and things about the vine and this root of Jesse. And no doubt they would have been shocked by Jesus' words as they had been many times before. In a sense, see, Jesus was saying, you are not the true vine. The nation of Israel is not the true vine. My Father planted for you righteousness and justice, but you prostituted yourselves after the world and other gods. Your Jewish ethnicity would never be good enough. I am the new vine. I am making all things new. And then Jesus goes on in these following verses in chapter 15 to teach them about the central truth of his life. I am the complete fulfillment of my Father's plan to rescue and redeem not only his chosen nation, but all of mankind to be his people. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, let's identify the characters in John chapter 15. First, we have Jesus, the true vine. Jesus, the true vine. Second, we have his Father, God, the Father, who is the vine dresser, or the gardener, who prunes and cares for the vine and the branches. And then third, we are the branches. We are the branches. And there are two kinds of branches. Okay, as we read through this passage, you'll see that there are those that bear fruit and there are those that do not. And first of all, we need to ask, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, naturally, our first thought is to remember Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Where Paul talks about those who belong to Christ produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience. We bear fruit when our words and thoughts and actions produce these good qualities out of our desire to obey God and to demonstrate to the world who He is. And the first kind of branches that Jesus mentions do not bear fruit, and they're cut off and taken away by the vine dresser. They do not abide in Jesus and are gathered and thrown away into the fire to be burned. Verse 6. And this is intentional, purposeful imagery here. This is a very real judgment of destruction in the fire of hell that awaits those who do not abide in Jesus. You definitely can get the picture there when Jesus is talking about those branches being burned. So, are these non-fruit-bearing branches believing Christians who just aren't doing good enough works and then they don't produce fruit so they lose their salvation? Not at all. If we use the scripture to understand scripture, we find that no one truly in Christ ever loses their salvation. So who are these branches? Well, if you think about it, and read and study or whatever, I kind of believe that these branches that do not produce fruit are those that maybe profess to abide in Jesus on the outside, but there's been no real change in their hearts. Oh, they look like they produce fruit. You know, they talk like they're producing fruit, and they attend church to produce fruit, and they're involved in a small group to produce fruit, but it's not real and lasting. See, because there's no real true connection to the vine. Their inner spiritual life is empty. Their words and their thoughts and actions in their lives are nothing more than failed attempts at religion to impress men or to please God. And Jesus says to these branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right in John chapter 14, just before that, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's what a friend of mine calls Christmas tree Christianity. And when you first bring your Christmas tree home at Christmas, after you cut it off, you know, and it's lush and it's green and it fills the whole house with the smell of pine and it just looks fantastic. And then after Christmas, you know, it starts to dry up and wither and lose its needles. And all of a sudden you got pine needles all over the house. You got to keep watering it, but every time you water it, it doesn't seem like it's doing anything. Why? Because it's not connected to its life source anymore. It's been cut off. And it looks great on the outside for a while, but by the time you tie it to the top of your Subaru for the ride home, it's already dying. It's already dead, right? So John writes of this same person in his first letter. The Gospel of John is written by John, but in 1 John chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And he's referring to these branches here that do not lose their salvation. Why is that? It's because they were never truly saved to begin with. They truly didn't have the life of Jesus in them. And they prove that because of their unfruitfulness, they were never really connected to the vine to begin with. Does that make sense? So this can be a scary truth, but it's not a bad thing. It's a loving warning from the Father. If you sense in your heart that you've never repented of your rebellion against God, and you don't have a real personal faith in Jesus as a source of your spiritual life, the good news is that you have an opportunity to belong to the vine. Repent and believe and give your heart to Jesus, the only one who died in your place for your sin. And others of you may be thinking the same thoughts that I've had and that I mentioned earlier. I'm not sure I've really produced enough fruit in my life. I mean, you know, maybe a few little grapes off of my vine or my branches, you know. I mean, maybe, you know, you could say, well, at least I got maybe a little bit of raisins or something, you know. I wonder if that's me, but let me comfort your heart. Jesus takes care of the fruit bearing. Jesus is the one who produces the fruit in our lives, right? That's the whole point of John chapter 15, what Jesus is saying here. We simply abide in him. He is the one that uses us to produce fruit for his glory and his kingdom. So our job is not to try harder and do better. Our job is not to try to please God by impressing him with all of our hard work and, you know, good stuff that we do. Our job is to rest and abide in Jesus, and then he produces the fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So we don't have to be worried or concerned about being the branches that don't produce fruit. So if you're truly connected to Jesus, the vine, you already have this life in you. It's an escape from eternal destruction and separation. We don't have to be worried about being cut off and thrown into the fire. It's an unending, forever connected life to your Heavenly Father. And this is truth number one, that Jesus alone is our source of true life. But God doesn't only just want to save you from hell. He wants you to experience all of who he is in your life as you bear fruit for him, which is the second kind of branch. And the second truth about the vine is that Jesus alone is our source of true purpose, our source of true life, and our source of true purpose. Verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Doesn't it help to know that there can be a greater meaning to your life than just, you know, work and sleep and work and sleep and work and sleep? I mean, life is hard. Sin has ruined us and our relationships and our world and our presidential election system. It's all part of sin, right? But when we gain the new and forgiven life that Jesus offers through being connected to him, we also gain the true purpose for our lives, and that is to glorify the Father. And that gives us meaning. That gives us something real and really worth living for, and pleasing our King because he died for us. We don't just get caught up in the rat race of the, you know, Western American life. And for the Christian, pleasing the King means bearing fruit as much as we possibly can for his glory. It means that we are throughout our lifetimes on a trajectory of becoming more like Jesus. Our words and our thoughts and our actions reflect his heart and his character to each other and to the world. But this true purpose in your life does not come easily. There is a cost. Jesus said, "No one can be my disciple unless he denies himself and takes up his cross daily." And for these branches that abide in him, they experience the costly and painful pruning of the vine dresser. I Googled how to prune a grapevine, and I found some really cool stuff. I also found a lot of pictures and references to Marvin Gaye that kept popping up everywhere, but I don't get it. You know, I mean, it was everywhere. You know, you heard it through the grapevine. Come on. Okay. So here's what I found. Grapevines are possibly the most aggressively pruned of all farm crops. It's necessary to remove 80 to 90% of the previous year's growth in order to produce the best wine. 80 to 90%. So if you have a vine that grew this big last year, you need to cut that down to like this big for it to produce the best wine. And even though the proper pruning feels like you're cutting away a major portion of the branches, it's the key element to assuring a good harvest and a great tasting wine. So when you think about that, have you ever felt or experienced the pain of God's pruning in your life? At times it feels as though God is pruning too much. He's cutting too hard and it's too painful to endure. Losing a job, a broken relationship with a spouse or a son or a daughter, an illness, a financial trial, being abandoned by someone who you thought was a friend. It's those times it's hard to see what the vine dresser's plan is as he's pruning. It's hard to understand why he cuts certain things out of our lives. But this process, it's essential to our Christian growth. We are made more fruitful when everything in our lives that pulls our passion and love away from the only truly satisfying vine is removed. We can then focus more of our efforts and energies into our communion with the vine, Jesus. We can be confident that this pruning is the vine dresser, God, our Father, lovingly shaping us for our good and for his glory. The perfect and all-knowing vine dresser only prunes exactly that which is necessary for our greater faithfulness, and only that. He knows exactly what, when, and where to cut. He never cuts too little. He never cuts too much. He takes much care in shaping his children to be more like his Son. So without this process, the branches would eventually begin to sprout only leaves and no fruit. And likewise, they would not be formed into more mature disciples. Isn't that cool? You see, our Father doesn't just want to merely cut away the external circumstances that keep us from bearing more fruit. He wants to cut out of your heart the root of what is hindering your growth as a disciple. See, losing your job may be the pruning away of your false sense of security. An illness that causes you to stop and reflect on what really matters may be the pruning away of your busyness to allow you to be more sensitive to the physical needs of the hurting around you. A broken relationship may be the pruning that reveals your dependence upon another person for your satisfaction more than Jesus. See, he does this because he loves us too much to let us live our lives without purpose. Hebrews 12 says, "Pay attention when the Lord disciplines you. The Lord disciplines everyone he loves. He severely disciplines everyone he accepts as his child." That's that 80 to 90% pruning, I think. Friends, if the vine dresser is doing his cutting in your life right now, in the midst of this pain, rejoice. This pruning is a good thing. Mountaintops are for fantastic views and inspiration, but in the valley is where the fruit of life is grown. When you're being pruned, it means you are already connected to the vine and producing fruit. The cutting off of the first branches that we spoke of earlier is his righteous judgment, but the pruning of the second branch is his righteous discipline and love to us. Notice there's a progression in the text as we read through these verses. First, Jesus mentions the branches that simply bear fruit. Then there is more fruit, and finally, much fruit. What this means is that your Father continuously desires that you increase your fruitfulness and effectiveness as his disciple. So being connected to the vine gives us a greater purpose than just merely living. We live to glorify our King, and this should bring joy to our hearts, which is truth number three. Jesus alone is our source of true joy, verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So let's unpack this idea that Jesus teaches us about abiding, and I think this will really be a reason for us to be joyful, right? So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, to abide means to dwell or to remain. It actually has the idea of a permanent dwelling place. One paraphrase puts it, "Live in me, make your home in me." I like that a lot. So what about your house makes it a home? Hopefully there's lots of love, like in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Hopefully it's a place of rest. It's a place of comfort, maybe a place of security and contentment for you. You know, like when you sleep in on a Saturday morning, getting ready to watch football all day on the couch, in your sweats, you know, with some nachos and some wings. You have everything you need. I mean, what else could you possibly want at that moment to make you happy? And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. Well, maybe not exactly, but most everything we need can be found in our homes. We have little or no reason to live elsewhere. We're happy and satisfied inside of our homes. And I think that's part of what Jesus is telling his disciples here. "I am your true vine. Your only source of true life and true purpose and true joy. There's no lasting love, no contentment, no lasting fruitfulness in your life outside of me. Abide in me." That's what this is talking about. And this is the best part. Here's where we find our greatest joy, when we finally see that abiding in Jesus is the only thing that really matters. It becomes so much easier to stop trying so hard to impress God or earn his approval in your life. The Christian life is no longer a burden, but instead we more clearly see God work in us and through us for his glory and our joy. It's the mission statement of our church at the Crossing, making disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the joy of His people. So I have three observations about abiding as we finish up here. Three observations about abiding. First, Jesus reminds us that we who belong to Him are already clean. In verse 3 of chapter 15, the word clean refers to our being pruned by the Father. And since we're being pruned, we're already in the vine. Because of Jesus, the Father accepts us, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. It's not my performance and my great effort that pleases God, but it's my abiding in Christ. Second, it's His Word that connects us to Him. The branch is connected to the vine through His Word. Without personal Bible study, our connection to the vine will be weak. Our corporate gathering time is not enough. Small group Bible study is not enough. Listening to Way FM on the radio is not enough. Jesus says, if my words abide and take up permanent residence in you, without regular personal quiet time alone with God and His Word, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us personally, our abiding will be shallow and our fruit bearing will be sparse. Psalm 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Hebrews 12 says, the word of God is living and active and cuts into the deepest part of our hearts. And we abide in Christ through letting His Word abide in us. And then the last observation is that Jesus takes care of the fruit bearing. This is so great. It's not what we're supposed to worry about. We simply abide in Him and in His Word. He doesn't want your good works. He doesn't want my efforts. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. He wants our attention. See, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Drew or the fruit of you. It's God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, that does the work in us. Second Peter tells us, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Andrew Murray writes, God dwells in Christ. Christ lives in God. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Our life taken up into His. His life received into ours. In a divine reality that words cannot express, we are in Him and He in us. No thinking or teaching or praying can grasp it. It is a divine mystery of love. Has this truth lost its wow factor in your life like it has in mine sometimes? What an amazing thing this is, right? We are connected to Jesus. You know what this means? It's inevitable that if you are abiding in the vine, your life will be fruitful. No more pressure to perform. You know, if I bomb this sermon, who cares? If you guys never invite me back, who cares? Should I study and pray and work and prepare? Yes, but why? So that you can tell me I did a good job? So that, you know, the pastor will be happy with me or that God won't be disappointed? No. That's what we're talking about. I should only do those things because my heart is abiding in Jesus and in His Word. Then I will be preaching here today out of the overflow of what His power is doing in my life and not in my own efforts, right? It's the Spirit. Same is true for you as you're going to work and as you're at home and as you're doing your things and interacting with people in your circle of lives every day. And one author writes, our blessed Lord desires us to call away from ourselves and our own strength to Himself and His strength. Let us accept the warning and turn with great fear and self-distrust to Him to do His work. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Abiding in the vine then comes to be nothing more or less than the restful surrender of our soul to let Christ have all the work and work all, as completely as in nature the branch knows and seeks nothing but the vine. Philippians 2, Paul says, we put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. If there is any fruitfulness in us, it's because of Him. This is such an exciting and freeing truth for people like me. There's no more guilt. There's no more pushing harder and going faster for God because we feel like we failed Him the last time. God created you for His glory. And you were made to be a fruitful vine of righteousness and holiness. But like Israel, you and I have failed. Sin has destroyed God's vineyard. There is no way that you can produce fruit that is good enough, that is acceptable to the great vine dresser. So He planted another vine, a better vine, a new shoot, a righteous branch that is fully pleasing to Him, His Son, Jesus. And now we are grafted in. As we abide in Christ, His Holy Spirit abides in us. We are cleaned and accepted and loved by the Father because of the true vine. The fruit of our lives becomes pleasing to Him, not because of us, but because of Jesus. And we no longer live to please God so that He'll love us more, but rather because He loves us, we live to please Him. This is cause for great joy. And that's the idea in verse 11. Jesus says that your joy may be exceedingly, overwhelmingly joyful. So, in closing, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There are not 10 kinds of branches Jesus mentions, only two. Anyone and everyone who is truly in Christ can bear fruit and make a difference for His kingdom. No matter your personality, your abilities, your physical appearance, your IQ, your family background, your social status, He wants to produce fruit in each one of our lives. So Christian, if you look at your life, keeping this process of abiding, bearing fruit, and being pruned in mind will give you a better perspective on what the Father wants to do in you. If there are things that you know of in your life right now that are holding you back from bearing fruit, let them go. Offer them to the vine dresser now while they are small and lessen the pain of the cut. If you are depending only on a pastor or a church to be enough of the word in your heart to abide in Christ fully, commit today to a deeper, more personal connection to Him in His word. Trust me, you won't be disappointed. If you're living a life right now in your own strength and pushing hard and hoping fruit will pop out from all your hard work, remember what Jesus told the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response was, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the whole idea of John chapter 15 here. You know, I'm going to pray and close this here, but Kevin, that last song we did was awesome for this passage, you know? Especially that like first verse and stuff. Was there a way we could sing that song again?
Yeah, of course.
To like close, and if you want to do another one, you can or whatever, but let's do that one, man. That'd be great. Yeah. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank You so much that You are the true vine, our true source of life, that You give us purpose in our lives to bring glory to the Father, to produce fruit for the kingdom that will last, and that our lives are not just about running and going and doing our thing, but that You give us meaning because You love us. Thank You, Jesus, that You are our great joy. That Your desire for us is not to worry as Christians that we're pleasing You enough, not to be under this guilt of performing or serving you, or didn't I do a good job, or did I not, or is God happy with me or not? But Jesus, that all we need to do is rest in you, and that you produce the fruit in our lives. That once we're your child and we're connected to the vine, that all we do is let your spirit and your work become alive in us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that if there are those that are here that maybe realize they might be that first kind of branch that is not truly in Christ and that doesn't have that true life, and that maybe one day they're thinking that they're going to be cut off. Lord, we pray that today would be the day that they would repent and believe and understand that Jesus is the one who did the work of pleasing the Father in their lives, and that, Lord, you would ask them, or that you would have them to ask you for their salvation today. And then, Lord, maybe the rest of us are like that other kind of branch where we just need to produce fruit. Sometimes we're trying too hard, and maybe there's not much to look at. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to return to your word and return to a deeper relationship with you so that we really could see the evidence of your Holy Spirit turning us into more mature disciples, people that are more like Jesus, more Christ-like, so that you would be glorified and that in that we could experience more joy. And Father, we just ask these things this morning in your name. Amen.